Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the last two verses, Proverbs chapter 2. And here we have two distinct people, two distinct representatives of every single individual in the entire world that's ever been or ever will be. We have the upright, called the upright and perfect. And we have the wicked transgressors. That's the only two kinds of people there are. The upright, the perfect. The upright that are the perfect. And the wicked and the transgressors. The scripture tells us that there is none good but God. There is none that seeketh after righteousness. There is none that understandeth, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. If that is true, and it is, there's none good, no, not one, then who are the upright? Who are the perfect? The scripture never does contradict itself, does it? I'm thankful that it's simple. I'm thankful that he wrote his book simple. That a simple person like me, and most of you are much smarter than I am, we can understand it. We can understand the simplicity of his word. Who's the upright? Who's the perfect? There's only one. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is who I want us to look at tonight. But let's read our text first. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 21. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. That word rooted means plucked up. Plucked up. Recently, we were working, as some of you probably already started playing around in your gardens, whether it be your flower gardens or maybe you're pruning some things a bit late like we were. Probably shouldn't have done that, but we plucked up a tree. And a butterfly bush. And my wife says, I want to transplant that somewhere else. And I said, well, we have to get all the roots up then. If it's going to stay alive, all the roots have to come up. Well, my forgetfulness, negligence, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, that bush died. I didn't plant it somewhere else. It dried up completely. First thing you notice is the leaves started wilting, but it rained a bunch during the time it was plucked up, but it still wasn't rooted, wasn't grounded, wasn't in the dirt where it needed to be in order to soak up that water. Sunshine was hitting it, but it wasn't to its benefit. Sunshine was drying it up, drying it out, and it died. There's no saving that. This is what the Lord's talking about here when he says, I'm going to pluck them up. Whatever foundation they think they have, whatever life they think they're living, he says, it's going to end. I'm going to pluck them up and out. But the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. How do the upright remain in it, rooted and grounded with the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? This land that he's talking about is not the United States of America. It's not Pennsylvania. This is the promised land, the land promised to Abraham, Canaan. And this is, we know that everything in Scripture has a spiritual meaning and a physical meaning, don't we? It's a spiritual meaning, the land that he's promised to who? His people. I go to prepare a place for you. The upright will dwell in that land. The perfect shall dwell in that land. If I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul said if we had God only in this world, we would be of all men most miserable. Wouldn't do us any good to be the upright in this land and the perfect in this land only. That wouldn't do us any good, would it? No, he's talking about the land to come. He's talking about glory. He's talking about heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we have two distinct different types of people. The words given, I want to give us the definitions of. First word is upright. It means straight. It means correct. It means right. Second word we come to is perfect. That means without blemish, complete, and whole. Then he tells us about the wicked. They are the ones that are guilty before God. That's the definition of wicked. Guilty before God. Sinful. And then we have the transgressors. A transgressor is one that's transgressed against God's law, but it also means deceitful. Those that are deceitful. Who are they deceitful against? Men think that they're fooling God. Men believe that they have done enough to please God. They believe that they are that there'll be no judgment, there'll be no justice enacted upon them because of the life that they live or the choices that they've made, and they're deceiving themselves, aren't they? They're not deceiving the Lord. He says that one of these individuals will dwell in the land and remain in it. The other one will be cut off and uprooted. One will be cut off and uprooted. He tells us that heaven and earth shall pass away. So he can't be talking about this earth. In this earth, there's so much trouble, so many trials that we face, so many things that we see that are ugly around us. But we're never more grieved than when we see the sin that's inside of ourselves. So thank God he didn't just say heaven and earth's going to pass away. He says, but my word shall not pass away. It'll be forever. And what is his word? Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. What is his word? Well, the scripture is very clear that all of his promises, all the promises of the Lord are yea and amen. Everything that he's promised his people, that's his word. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is his word. Now, this is talking about the resting place for God's chosen people. And I would like to bring to our attention, the scripture calls it the land flowing with milk and honey. You heard that before? What does that mean? Well, that's what heaven is. What's sweeter than the honey of his voice? There's no other source of life other than his word. That's the milk, isn't it? Men talk about our gospel. I've heard somebody tell me about our gospel, how that we preach election. We preach the Lord does all the saving. And they're like, well, yeah, that's the meat of the gospel. And I'm like, that's the milk. That's the foundation. That's the, if you miss that, you've missed everything. People, they won't believe it. That's the sweet milk. That's the life-giving sustenance. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is that honey and that milk. That's the land that we're longing for, to hear his voice without end, to sit in peace. Like Mary was, sitting at his feet, we desire to sit there and worship him. Worship him as he deserves to be worshipped. Worship him as we long to worship. We want to worship him, don't we? Really, we want to worship our Lord and Savior. We want to be able to express our love for him in a perfect way. We will one day when we awaken his likeness. This is what his people desires, Christ, our milk and honey. But the question does remain here, who are the upright and the perfect mentioned here? If they're the only ones that's going to live forever, if they're the only ones that's going to be in the place God prepared, I must be upright then. I must be perfect then. That's the standards. Is anyone perfect in and of themselves? So many times men will say those things, but then they'll have something to do to make the Lord pleased with them. No, we got to start there. That's the foundation. Are you perfect? Because before you can even approach the throne of God, you must be perfect. Can't approach unless you're perfect. Can't approach unless you're 100% righteous. Can't be one spot or one blemish. Otherwise, you know what that throne demands? Judgment, justice, immediately on the spot. Can't approach unless we're perfect. Lord requires, if the requirement of salvation is perfection, and it is, to have a perfect, sinless life, completely spotless before God's law, without blemish, who can be saved then? Because I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. Who can be saved then? If the Lord requires perfection, I can't produce perfection. If the Lord requires sinlessness, that's all we are, is sin. Who then can be saved? God's revealed that we're lepers, hasn't he? That we're dead dog sinners. So what hope do we have then? Well, Psalm 25:8 says this: good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will teach sinners in the way. Good and upright is the Lord. Who's the upright? He is. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? It's there because he is upright and he is good. And that's the reason It's the reason that he saved his people. That's the reason he teaches sinners. He said, I came not to call the righteous. Somebody said, I'm a sinner. He said, I came not to call the righteous. No, I didn't come to call the ones that believe that they're righteous in and of themselves, that they're good enough for God, that they've done what they needed to do in order to secure salvation. They've prayed a prayer, they've walked an aisle, whatever it may be. No, I didn't come to call them. I come to call the sinners. Does that give you hope? It does if you're a sinner. If the Lord's shown you and I that we're sinners, when he says those words, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, that's me. That's me. That's the sinner, the chief sinner. Matter of fact, that's what Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. Who are the upright? The Lord Jesus Christ and every single person that he died for. Every single sinner that he bore the sin for on the cross of Calvary. Every single person that the Lord elected before time, that Christ Jesus shed his precious blood for. They are the upright. They have been made perfect in the righteousness of the Lord. Who are the perfect? Well, those who were placed in Christ before the world began. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. That'll be the only place that we turn to tonight. And then we're going to come back to Proverbs 2. Let's read the first 7 verses of Hebrews 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He told us what he did. He said, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I've done. And it was all having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. He said, I'm going to do this. And then he did it. And then he said, this is what I've done for you. That's all right there, isn't it? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Well, certainly it's the church, but he's talking about the Lord himself. We've been accepted in Christ. That's the only way we can be accepted. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. God predestinated those whom he chose to eternal life in Christ Jesus before the first second ever ticked, before time ever began. He adopted those individuals. Not only did he adopt us, that wasn't enough. Understand that. If he just adopts a bunch of sinners, we still can't be with him. We still have to die. His judgment still has to come to pass. His justice has to be satisfied. So he not only adopted us, but he made us accepted in Christ. He redeemed us as well. There's a message in that. Just the adoption, the acceptance. Then he adorned us with the righteousness of Christ, didn't he? That's three A's. That's what he did for his people. That's what he did for his people. He redeemed his people in the fullness of time. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem his chosen, predestinated sinners, that by his blood alone, by his grace alone, according to his everlasting mercy, they would be made the righteousness of God in him. Understand who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the person who lives a good life. I'm talking about the most wretched, most vile sinners, the ones that he chose. The trophies of grace that he chose, he's made them perfect, without blame before God. You know why we're the worst? If we're the Lord's people, you know why we're the worst? Because we've been made alive to the knowledge of sin. We see our sin. We loathe our sin. We sorrow over our sin and grieve, not as we ought to, not as not pleasing unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that truly sorrowed and grieved as that pleased the Lord. But we've seen our sin. We know when we, I was talking to somebody this past week, we don't sit here and look down upon each other because we've seen ourselves as the chief sinner ourselves. We don't look and say, well, you're doing this, and so I'm better than you. No, it's, we get, that's why we get along so well, the Lord's people. We don't have our nose isn't up in the air. No, our head's down into the same Savior needing mercy. The Lord's made his people perfect without blame before God, being in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 14 says, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. We're talking about dwelling in a land. We're talking about dwelling in a place. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said, the wicked shall be overthrown. Well, who's the wicked? You and I both know this is the wicked. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, we don't have time to point our finger at somebody else. The Lord's shown us that we're the wicked. And we say, Lord, overthrow this. Overrule this flesh. Lord, give me a new nature, one that's pleasing before you. And he says, I have. It's the tabernacle of the upright. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He conquered it, didn't he? Conquered our flesh. We couldn't. He did. I go back to Proverbs 2. Verse 21, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Who are the upright? Who are the perfect? These are the titles that are reserved for one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that you and I can have those titles if we are in him. It's the only way. The only way we can be perfect, the only way we can be upright, the only way that we can be righteous is to be found in Christ Jesus, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through the faith of the Son of God. Deuteronomy 9:5 says this, not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But do I not have the same wickedness as those who are around me, in me, and of myself, and of my flesh? Not if you're in Christ. He put all that sin away before the Father. Those that are his are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation. He keeps his people from themselves. He saved us from ourselves. He keeps us from ourselves. He does that. Isn't that glorious? Lord, don't leave me to myself. Who maketh us to differ? The Lord does. If I was to ask you, what is your fear? What is your fear? Whenever you hear this, I'm always drawn to the word wicked and transgressor. We see ourselves that way. We always see the Lord as being the perfect and upright. That's how it is. What's your fear? That I would be left to myself. That I would be left to myself. That's our fear, isn't it? That I would be utterly cut off from God. That he would just leave me alone to believe the lie. Judas and Peter followed the Lord both for a lengthy time, didn't they? Judas and Peter both cast out demons, didn't they? Judas and Peter both healed people in the name of the Lord, didn't they? Judas and Peter both sat at the table with the Lord. Judas and Peter both had their feet washed. But Judas was not the Lord's. Judas was not loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The only difference between Judas and Peter, whenever you see what transpired whenever Judas sold the Lord for the silver. Peter went and warmed himself by the enemy's fire and yet denied the Lord, denied affiliation with him. So in essence, they did the exact same thing. Peter just didn't get paid for it. You see that there's nothing in Peter that wasn't in Judas except one thing. One thing. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter. He didn't say that to Judas. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. The only difference between Judas and Peter was that Christ Jesus prayed for Peter. Christ Jesus loved Peter. Christ Jesus shed his precious blood for Peter. No matter what Peter did, the Father always viewed Peter as perfectly righteous. Even Christ took the sin of that denial with him to the cross. Christ bore that sin of denial that Peter did and put it away. Peter's never denied the Lord. Did you know that? Not in the eyes of God. It's gone. It's gone. We must never look at ourselves and think that we see something in ourselves that is keeping ourselves, or that is the reason that we're not fallen by the wayside, or the reason that we are this or that. We are kept for one reason, and it's because of the grace of God. But for the grace of God, there go I. He took all the wickedness of his people unto himself and put it away. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all of his elect. He intercedes now for his people as our substitute surety. He intercedes. He ever liveth making intercession for us. What does that mean? That means he pleads the blood on our behalf. If you ask any true believer what their hope is, it's not going to be, well, I know that I'm not Judas. That won't be the hope of the believer. I know that I'm not, they won't say that. They might say, I hope I'm Peter at least. You know, Lord, don't leave me to myself. What's my hope, though? Well, there'll never be a drop of attention drawn towards themselves, will it? We'll never, if I ask you what your hope is it, I've done this? No. No, that's not my hope. Well, I've been baptized. No, that's not my hope. Well, no, that's Christ. His finished work on the cross of Calvary, what he accomplished, that's my hope. That's my only hope. What he did, if he didn't save me, I can't be saved. If he didn't do it all, I'm lost. I'm forever lost. Now, you ask a believer their hope, they'll tell you there'll never be an ounce of praise drawn to their flesh. There will be zero confidence in what they do. The true believer looks to Christ in everything as their acceptance before God. Their only hope, my only acceptance before God. The believer looks to the Lord Jesus Christ as our only justification before his throne, before his holy throne. The believer looks to Christ as all their wisdom, all their righteousness, all their sanctification and redemption. I was reading an article today, and I've got maybe a paragraph into it. I've disciplined myself that when it starts getting bad, quit reading it. Rather than reading the whole article, it doesn't benefit me. The only thing it does is make me mad. Why read it? So I'm doing better. Just thought I would tell everybody that. I quit reading it after the first paragraph because it said, and this just frustrated me, it literally said, well, you're not transformed whenever you're first saved. The Lord changes you a little bit at a time. He changes you a little bit at a time, and he makes you better, and he makes you better, and he makes you better, until one day you're ripe for the picking and he calls you to glory. Did you know that's a lie? That's a lie. That's not true. Paul's confession was regression. It wasn't progression. He said, no, I'm not worthy to be compared I'm the least of the saints. I'm not worthy to, then he said, I'm not worthy to be compared to be one of the believers. And he said, I'm the chief sinner. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, not that I was. No, Christ is our sanctification right now. No, we're upright and perfect right now because of what Christ did. Not that he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. No, we're already there in glory with him as perfect right now. There's nothing else for you to do. Look to the Lamb. Look to the Lamb of God. How do I know if I'm upright and perfect? I want to ask us a few questions in closing. How do I know if I'm upright and perfect? I want to know. the only ones that are going to abide in the Lord's land is the upright and perfect. I got to be upright and perfect, and it's not going to come from me. How do I know? Am I looking to my works or to Christ's as my acceptance before God? That sounds like an easy question, doesn't it? But you know how easy it is for our flesh to look at something? It loves to get some kind of glory. Every chance it gets, it, look at me. Look at me. Am I resting in any work that I have ever done as my acceptance before God or the finished work of Christ alone? If I'm resting in Christ alone, I'm upright. He's made me thus. I'm perfect because he's made in Christ. That's what he says. Am I looking to my choice, my choices, or am I looking to his choice? How do I know I'm upright? Am I counting on my flesh? Me that is within my flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. Am I counting on my flesh, or am I counting on the precious flesh of the Lord that he laid down freely for his people? How do I know if I'm upright and perfect? Are you looking to your sin? Are you looking to your sin? Am I looking to my sin or to the blood of Christ that put away that sin? Seeing sin is not salvation. Am I looking to my sin? Well, I'm a sinner. I recognize I'm a sinner. That means I'm a believer. No, that just means you can read the law. That's all that means. I can read the law. It tells me I'm a sinner. No, are we looking to our sin? Or are we looking to the precious blood of Christ as our only hope for that remission of sin? Are we looking to how we're living, or are we looking to his life? How do I know if I'm upright and perfect? Are you looking to your failures? Think about that. How many times we dwell on our failures? Are you looking to your failures, or are you looking to his successful redemption? Look to him. Don't look to self. We let ourselves down all the time, don't we? It's really a war, isn't it? It really is. Paul talked about the warfare that's going on inside of us. It's the old man and the new man. We have this old dead corpse that we're carrying around every day. That's what it is. We have a dead man strapped to our back that doesn't honor the Lord, and anything that does hates everything about God. We have a new man that just believes. And thanks be to God, though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. How is it renewed? The milk and honey of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking at your failures or the successful redemption of the Lord? Are you looking to yourself for righteousness, or are you looking to his righteousness? Has he been made your righteousness? Last question I have is, are you looking to your weakness, or are you looking to his strength, his power, the power of God unto salvation? They that have been enabled to see Christ as all, they that have been able to see Christ as all by faith are the upright and the perfect, and they shall dwell in his land forever. Let's pray. Father, cause us to be found in Christ, for we know that we are not upright and perfect unless we are in him. In his name we pray. Amen. In closing, let's turn to number 3.